Recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord, as we just move into your word, Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that you have visited us already, Lord, as we worshiped you, as you gave us a word, Lord, and as you've given us strength and courage and stamina, Lord. We sit here tonight, we stand here tonight, Lord, and we praise you. We bring glory and honor and praise to your name, for you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You have something to say to us tonight. You have blessed us already. We want to learn from you. Holy Spirit, teach us that we might walk in your ways and that we may have that boldness that's spoken of in chapter 4, that we might have that boldness that you give to your people, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think I told you guys last week about how I felt about the Corsons, didn't I? Didn't we talk about John Corson's family and Peter John passing away? No? Oh, I didn't. Oh, I don't know who I was talking to, but I feel like I'm repeating myself. But as I've watched the Corsons go through, as you know, Peter John went to be with the Lord, and last Sunday was his funeral service. And as I've watched the Corsons as they have gone through this time of suffering and death, it has caused me to grow. As I watch them walk through their trials, it causes me to grow. It causes me to want to be more like they are. And as I heard Peter John preaching his last sermon, I listened to John and Ben add their commentary to that service. I heard myself say out loud, Lord, I want to be like these guys. I want to follow you, Jesus, as closely as they are obviously following you. And the Lord spoke to my heart immediately, and he said, that sold out walk comes with a cost. The sold out walk with the Lord will come with a cost. It will always come with a cost. I have to deny myself. I have to pick up my cross. I have to follow him. I have to seek after him. I have to walk in his strength. And I've watched them walk through it, even though it's been hard. They have continued to walk strongly. And I'm almost sure that I told you last week about when Peter John was taking over Applegate. John Corson was coming down to Orange County for a year, and there were some plans for him to take over another church and stuff. And so Bill was talking to Peter John, and he said, "Well, what do you think is going to happen with the congregation? Do you think that there will be people that will leave because your dad's leaving and the change of leadership and all of that?" And Peter John said, "Oh, it's only my dad that's leaving. Jesus is here. Jesus is going to stay right here. So it's only my dad that's leaving." And that's the way that they live their lives. It's just so real, and to watch it be so real in them. So we pick up in chapter 4, we're continuing on in learning about this lame man and the consequences of him being healed, and that we're in chapter 3. We'll find in this chapter that it is the beginning of persecution. It is just the beginning of persecution. And we'll also see in this chapter that once again, Peter and John preached the same gospel. They didn't change it in any way. They preached the same gospel that they did in 1, 2, and 3. And now in chapter 4, they are preaching the same gospel. They are saying the same exact things. And they are saying that Jesus is the Christ, that he died, that he rose again, that he is in fact the Messiah, and they were looking for. And so I was listening to David Zamora on a little podcast, and he was talking about walking through trials, and I want to share with you what he had to say. And he said, in the midst of your trials, serve God with all your heart. Trials come to make a better you. Trials come to make a better you, to give you focus, to give you purpose, to give you a plan for your life. Take every opportunity to proclaim the God of the universe. Take every opportunity to proclaim the God who is worthy of our worship. Take every opportunity to praise and worship the God that you can, he is a God that you can hope in. He is a God who teaches us to live righteously. He is a God who we can rest in. And David said, win the lost at any cost and don't worry or complain. Win the lost at any cost and don't worry or complain. I need to learn that. I need to learn to not worry. I need to learn to not complain when situations come up, because eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I know that God is in control, no matter what is happening. This morning, one of our gals lost her husband. Oh, she didn't lose him. She knows exactly where he's at, but he's with the Lord. And another gal who has a husband who has gone to be with Jesus ahead of her. And she was just, he's there. He's there. He's there. He's there. She was so excited for him, even though she is here by herself. And that excitement of living for God. God is a God who can be trusted. He is a God that we know is in complete control. Peter and John and the rest of the disciples and the apostles would not be silenced. And we see that in our chapter today. And so we look with verse 1 and we see, and now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees, what do we know about the Sadducees? This group that we're talking about would have been Pharisees, would have been Sadducees, maybe would have had some Essenes in this group. However, the Sadducees were a greater number in this group at the Sanhedrin. There were more of them. We don't know a lot about the Sadducees because they never, they left no written record of their history or their organization or their views, and they were gone by AD 70. But we do have some history that was written by Josephus, and this is what he said about the Sadducees. Sadducees came from the governing class. They were usually quite wealthy in terms of being very materialistic. There were more Sadducees than Pharisees, and yet the Sadducees normally gave in to what the Pharisees wanted. So the Pharisees were the ones who were of the law. They upheld the law. They were very strict on the law. The Sadducees didn't believe, they hardly believed in anything. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection or even a hope for an afterlife. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in angels or demons. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. It reminded me of John Lennon's song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine no hell below us. Imagine this. Imagine that. Can you imagine for a moment all of those things not being real? And what would that make us right now? Imagine there was no God. If there were no God, there would be no us. But they did not believe in anything. And even if you don't believe in these things, it doesn't make them not true. That's what I would say to the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and let's get this out right now. That's why they were sad you see. Okay, you've heard it before, you've heard it again. There you go. I heard it said that the Pharisees weren't fair, you see, and the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so in verse 3, they had laid hands on them. They put them in custody until the next day. Remember, they're at the time of prayer. They came in around 3 o'clock. They've been there a bit of time since all of this has been going on. They have a man who's walking and leaping and praising God. They have people that have come around. They have been preaching to them. And now it's in the evening. And so they are, because the sun is going down, they just arrest them, they keep them overnight. However, many of those who heard the word, verse 4, believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And so here they are, they're arrested, they're taken away. It didn't put a damper on the work of the Holy Spirit because many came to him, about 5,000. You've heard it, I've heard it referred to as speaking evangelistically. We had between 1 and 5,000 who came to the Lord. We had between 1 and 5,000 who came to the Lord. That's evangelistically speaking, the possibility. This says there came about 5,000. We're not talking a 1 to 5,000. We're talking about 5,000 who came to know Jesus as their Savior. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, who happened to be a Sadducee, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst of them, set who in the midst of them? Okay, so now we're talking about it's the next day, right? We're talking about it's the next day in the midst. Who was in the midst of them? Peter and John now. They're standing in the midst of them. And they ask, by what power or by what name have you done this? By what power or by what name have you done this healing? And then Peter, verse 8, where was he? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. This man who never, almost never said anything right, is now speaking while he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he says to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. Let me tell you, I'm about to tell you the same thing I've been telling you in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now I'm telling you in chapter 4. Of course, they weren't broken down in chapters in his conversation. And let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. The one that you crucified, the one that you laid down, the one that you put in the tomb, the one that God raised up, this is the one who has raised up this man, who has healed this man. It goes on to say, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. That is speaking of Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, the cornerstone, speaking of the cornerstone was the first stone set in construction of a foundation for a building. The cornerstone determines the position of all other stones set in reference to it. It determines the position of all other stones set in reference to this stone. The entire structure was determined by the position of this stone. Jesus is the cornerstone that was the beginning of the construction of the entire temple, the entire doctrine. By rejecting Jesus, they rejected the very important first stone to be set in the construction of the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has to be our cornerstone. He must be our cornerstone. And it goes on to say, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It is the name of Jesus. It is the name of Jesus that raised him up. Father, if you remember when Jesus was in the garden and he said, Father, if there is any other way than using my name, if there's any other way, let this cup pass before me. And God, the Father, obviously said, no, there is no other way. And there Jesus gave his life for us. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. And so we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a temple not made with hands, but our designer and our maker is God. You leaders, he says, have rejected Jesus. You have rejected that cornerstone. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Uneducated and untrained men. They didn't go to college. They didn't go to rabbi school. They didn't go to... Pastor Bill talked on Sunday about making a call into rabbi's perspective. They didn't do any of this stuff. They said, that we know that these guys are unlearned. We know that they are untrained men. But look what it says. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, being taught by him for 3 years. 3 years they've been taught by him. People can tell when you've been with Jesus. People can tell when you've been with Jesus. They could tell that Moses had been with God because his countenance changed. Now, there are times when I have gone into prayer. I've been by myself, and I have felt dejected. I have felt angry. I have felt all of these things upon me. I go in with my head hung low, sadness all around me, but when I emerge, oh, you can tell I've been with Jesus because my whole countenance changes. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy because I've been with Jesus. I've been with Jesus. It is in the name of Jesus that that comes about. And seeing that man, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against it. They had no argument. What could they say? But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. This miraculous thing has happened. What are the Sadducees doing with this? They don't believe in miracles. And yet they have to say a miraculous thing has happened here. And so, but so that it spreads no further, verse 17, among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And so they called them back in after they had sent them out. They called them back in not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And now here we go. Here we go. It's on. Can you just feel Peter? Oh yeah, hey, it's on. Come on, bring it. Bring it to me. But Peter and John answered and said to them in verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You be the judge. Should I listen to God? Or should I listen to you? Little priest, little whoever you are, Should I listen to you or should I listen to God? You guys are the ones who are teaching us about God, right? Should I listen to God or should I listen to you? We can't help but speak of the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. No one can argue with the things that I have seen and the things that I have heard. When I share with people what God has shown me and what I have heard from Him, nobody argues with that because they can't know what I have seen and what I have heard. And we teach by what we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all did what? Because of the people, they all did what? They all glorified God. Peter and John not getting the credit for it. The lame man not getting the credit for it. God getting the credit for it. God is being glorified. You can't argue with the people when they are glorifying God. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. He was not a man who just kind of, you know, he probably was pretending all that time. He sat at the gate. He was just pretending. It was an easy income. No, he was obviously crippled. Obviously crippled. They knew who he was. They knew that he wasn't pretending. And now they see him walking and leaping and praising God. Here he is. They can't deny what's going on and being let go in verse 23. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, what'd they do? They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Psalm 2, the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They are saying this was prophesied by David. David said this was going to happen. Now it is happening. All of the nations plotting against him, against the Lord and against his Christ, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, verse 27, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand. You know, we look at that and we go, that's what Herod did, that's what Pontius Pilate did, that's what the Gentiles did, that's what the Jews did. It was by God's hand. You see, God is in control. God is in control. He's got this. Whatever you are worried about right now, he's got this. He is in complete control to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. It's all a part of God's plan. And so as they go on, God is in control. So, Lord, now, Lord, look on their threats, and here we go. Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word. With all boldness that they might speak your word. Grant that they might speak your word. The people prayed for boldness by stretching out your hand to heal. If God's going to get the glory, he's stretching out his hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It is in the name of Jesus. They prayed for boldness. They said, it's not me who's doing the healing. It was the hand of God. The signs and the wonders would be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. These people prayed with boldness and for boldness. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for the priests to be put out of office. They didn't pray that they would no longer be hurt physically or emotionally. Although these are not bad things to pray for, but what they did pray for is that they would have boldness. We often pray to have a much better, calmer, protected, quiet life. Has anybody else ever prayed that? I just want to have a calm life. Just quiet. I have a setting on my phone, and it comes up every once in a while. It's called Calm. And so for 15 seconds, it tells me to breathe in and out. And just breathe in. Okay, breathe out. For 15 seconds, I do that. And it does calm me. And that's really nice. And I really like to have a calm life. But how boring is that? You see, I want to grow. I want to be something more. I want to be something more than I am. I want to be something more for Jesus. Not so that people look at me and say, oh, she did, or she thought, or she said, or she whatever. That they would look at me and they would hear things and they would go, God did that. God did that. And God would be glorified. And what a powerful prayer they prayed. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Did they speak in other tongues? Did they speak in unknown tongues at that time? I don't know. It doesn't say. But what it does say is that they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. And when we have a prayer meeting like that, were they stomping their feet? Were they just yelling and screaming and it made everything shake? I don't know. Maybe the ground just shook because of what they were doing as they prayed for that boldness. Oh, that we would have prayer meetings that move mountains like that. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. God's riches at Christ's expense. Undeserved favor was on them all. Nor was there anyone among them, verse 34, who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, I want to share with you something. I haven't read it anywhere. It is not a thus saith the Lord. It's just something I'm kind of mulling over in my mind, and you can take it or you can leave it. But in my opinion, I believe that these people who were selling lands and selling stuff, you remember that they came for Pentecost, right? Okay, they all came for Pentecost. How long was Pentecost? 7 days. 7 days for the whole celebration, right? Okay, and so they came prepared for 7 days. But then the Holy Spirit was given out. And then they said, oh, we're not leaving. Oh, no, we're staying. We're going to stay here. But they didn't have enough to stay here. And so I believe that they sold their lands and they sold their stuff at home and brought that money into Jerusalem so that they could help support one another. Everything was shared. Everybody had food to eat. Everybody had a place to stay. If everyone in Jerusalem sold everything, where would they eat? Where would they sleep? Where would they sit? Where would they do any of those things? So it is my opinion that it was their outer lands that they sold the things from the outer lands. And this is why that I say that. In verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I believe that his land was in Cyprus and he sold it and gave it to the apostles. It has nothing to do with our salvation. So we don't have to believe it or whatever. I just think that that's the way that it was. But look at who this guy was. Barnabas, he was a son of encouragement, but he was a Levite. Levites are not supposed to own land. Levites did not have an inheritance. They were supposed to be supported by their office that they held. And so as that as you look at that, and you see that, well, that was stated in Numbers 18, 20 and Deuteronomy 10, 9. But he had land. And it would appear that that land was in Cyprus, and he sold it and he gave the money. So here's the Levite who has land, and he sold it and he brought the money to the apostles. And so, to support those who were staying in Jerusalem and didn't have all their stuff. Now, next week, we're going to get into some people that are, they sold some stuff because they thought the glory would be theirs. And we'll see what happens to them next week. We're going to close off a little bit differently tonight than we ever have before. I'm going to ask you all to stand, and we are going to sing together. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we are going to be led by Kings and Country. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you perfect peace as you get into your groups. I pray that you will hold on to this moment that you are holding on to someone else right now. They will know we are Christians by the way we love one another. Bless you guys. Get into your groups. Enjoy yourselves and support one another.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.